We look at this passage today under the title, A Gospel Finish, as we come to the end of the book of Romans. This is the 29th message that I will have shared in this book over the past 29 days. Sinclair Ferguson, who, great preacher, there's a series of his on sermonaudio.com on Romans, with just over 70 sermons. And can I say, if what looking at Romans has whet your appetite to learn more, go to Sermon Audio and listen to Sinclair Ferguson and Romans, and you're in for a treat. Let's just remind ourselves of what we've learned in the book of Romans. It begins with the subject of sin and the guilt of all people and the inability of the law to make us right with God. And then from the middle of chapter 3, the gospel comes in, and indeed how we were made right with God through what Jesus has done on the cross, and that's received through faith alone. And several chapters are speaking about that. And then it moves on to speak about the new life as a Christian. It speaks of the life of the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit works within our lives. Paul goes on and then speaks about God's plan for the Jewish people, the people of Israel. That's in chapters 9 to 11. And then after those, what are really 11 chapters of doctrine, he moves from chapter 12 to the end, speaking about Christian living. And there's a great emphasis in those chapters from 12 to 15 about love, about believers loving each other and showing that love, respecting each other, caring for each other within the fellowship of God's people. Now, as we come to the final chapter, the first thing I want us to see here today is gospel friends in verses 1 to 16. In this chapter, Paul mentions over 30 different people who are part of the church in Rome. And the amazing thing about the fact he mentions over 30 people is Paul never visited this church. He had never been to Rome. But he knew over 30 people in this church. Can you think of a church outside this community, a church we have never visited, where you know 30 people? It just doesn't happen. And I think there's a number of things we learn from that. Paul in Philippians 3, when he speaks about coming to know Jesus, speaks about the loss that he incurred. And there's no doubt Paul would have been disowned by his own people because of him coming to trust in Jesus. He would have lost so much. He would have lost so much by way of friends. But think of the number of friends that he gained through the gospel. And this is just one church. He mentions 30 people that were very dear to him. I think it also speaks about Paul's love for people. We can think of Paul as a theologian, as a preacher. But he was a man of tremendous love for people. You can see that in the letters that he writes. You look at Romans 12 to 15 and the great emphasis on loving other people and respecting people and not wanting to trip people up and being sensitive where people are at. And Paul was surely sharing that which was real in his own life. And it's because he was a man of such love, there's these 30 or so friends that he speaks about here. I think also it speaks to the fact that he's a man of prayer. The fact that he could so quickly, in a letter, name off over 30 people is because he was not physically present in the Church of Rome, but he was present in the Spirit through his praying. He prayed for these people regularly. He knew what was going on. He knew their struggles and their needs. And he spoke regularly in his letters by praying for people night and day. Paul, one of the key things to his success was the way he prayed for people. And you know, one of the greatest things you can do for your church is to pray for the people of your church. You can do it in different ways. Pray around the pews. Pray for the people who normally sit in front of you and behind you, beside you, across from you. Take time, and maybe a different day of the week, pray for people who sit in a different part of the church that you're world. Or maybe pray for people who belong to the church around the road that you live on. Go around the roads near your house. Go around the streets in your mind as you pray. And pray for the members of the church that live around you. Take time to do that. Or pray around the organizations. Pray about for the leaders in the organizations. One of the ways we'll be a growing church in regards to love is by praying more and more for each other. So, gospel friends, we have these over 30 people that Paul mentions here because he was this man of love. He was this man of prayer. He never met most of these people, and yet they were so dear to him. But let me just pick a few things out from this list of friends just to encourage us. First of all, in verse 1, Phoebe is mentioned. She appears to be a letter carrier. The person brings this. Her name, Phoebe, was a pagan name, so she's someone who came from a pagan background. It mentions a place where she comes from, Kenchre, which is Paul's in Corinth when he's writing this letter. Kenchre is a port fairly close indeed to where Paul was, and yet she travelled there. Indeed, all there. She was going to travel from there to Rome to carry this letter for Paul. And then we have in verses 3 to 5, Prisca and Aquila. Now we come across them in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 18. Paul in Corinth stayed with, they're called Priscilla and Aquila in Acts 18. This lovely Christian couple, he stayed with them. And he was a tent maker and they're tent makers. And he worked with them and he had hospitality as he shared in the gospel work in that area. They then moved on to Ephesus. Do you remember the story of Apollos? This man who was mighty in the word, but his doctrine and many things was a wee bit off because he only knew about the ministry of John the Baptist. He didn't know about Jesus and the apostles, all what they taught. And they helped to guide and direct him. They'd also been in Rome previously, and now they're back in Rome here. So they were great travellers for the sake of the gospel and for gospel work in those days. Paul says in verse 4 how they risked their necks for him. And not only does Paul praise him, but the Gentiles in the different churches praise him as them as well. For they took risks for the sake of believers. They took risks for the sake of the gospel. In verse 5, the church was in their home. They were showing hospitality to people. This is a lovely example, this caring gospel people who were devoted to the gospel, willing to take risks for the gospel and for Christians, and caring and showing hospitality to those who needed it. And then we have Aristobulus in verse 10. He possibly is a grandson of King Herod. And what this is showing, just the great variety of the background of these people who have come to be part of this church. In verse 13, there's a man called Rufus who's mentioned. It is very possible that his father was called Simon of Cyrene, the man who had been used to help carry the cross of Jesus. In Mark 15 and 21, and speaking about Simon, saying he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, Mark is saying that because obviously Alexander and Rufus were known to the church that he was writing to. And they had become Christians through the influence of their father, probably, and what his experience was. And also their mother is mentioned here, the important influence of parents in someone's life. And just to see God's plan, there's no accident that man Simon was used to carry the cross. God seems to have a plan for him and for his family. So we see these lovely gospel friends, and I'm sure you're missing your friends in the gospel, your friends in the church. We need each other, we need to support each other, and it's good to meet to encourage each other, and hopefully we'll be able to. But look what it says in verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. And what exactly was a holy kiss? Well, it was something that was pure. It was a way they showed care and affection to each other, and it's good to show care and affection to each other. Now, you can't be doing social holy kisses when we come back, social distancing and all that, but we need to be able to show love and kindness and show that we do care for each other. Maybe we're a wee bit too stiff, and maybe we need to show this a bit more. So, gospel friends, in verses 1 to 6. And then in verses 17 to 23, the subject is gospel harmony. And Paul says here in verse 17 to beware of those who'll cause trouble. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles, contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. These people are described as causing division. They divide the brothers and the sisters in Christ. What they do is creating great harm within the church. They create obstacles, Paul says. They make following Jesus, they make serving the Lord more and more difficult by what they do. Now, there's a challenge for you and me. Are we people who cause division? Do we share things that are critical, that maybe stir up division? Do we try and get people on our side against other people? Do the way we live, the way we talk, does it make it more difficult for people to follow Jesus? Or does it make it easier? Paul says here that which you are doing is contrary to the doctrine that had been taught. And you read through Romans and the gospel and the power of the gospel in Christ, and then the gospel being worked out, it has to lead to harmony. It has to lead to supportive love among God's people. That's what should be real. That should be evident in our lives. That love that unites. And Paul's quite strong here. These people who are causing division, he says, avoid them. Avoid them. Now, how do you do that in the church? Well, sometimes it's maybe not just being willing to listen to them or to give credence to what they're saying and say, listen, you are being divisive. And in a sense, it's a form of discipline. Saying to people, listen, I don't want to be part of that. Stop being so critical, please. And there's a time to rebuke, and there's a time, sometimes there is a time to pull away. That's not natural to us. But that's what Paul says here. Avoid those who are very divisive, those who are always critical, those who always find fault, those who pull others down. And then he goes on in verse 18 and he says that these people, they serve their own appetites. They're not serving the gospel. And this is why these people are so dangerous. These people are smooth talkers, he says. They deceive people. And so the believers have to be so watchful about this. And you know, those who call division are not people who necessarily you would recoil from. They can come across so well. And sometimes we just need to be careful. What's important is not just maybe how smooth someone talks or how polished someone is. What's important is the content. I remember when I was an assistant minister and talking to my fellow assistants, and we were talking about, you know, going to preach for vacancies. And one of the questions we often asked is, I wonder how much, when a church goes to call someone, how much is down to style and how much is down to content? And you know, what Paul is talking about here, these people have the style, they're smooth talkers, but their content wasn't right. And we live in days where so often superficial looks and style is the most important thing. No, it shouldn't be. It's the content of what people say that's important. But Paul, in verse 19, he rejoices in these people that they are not like these devices. He says, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. These people are doing well, but he doesn't want them to be pulled down by those who lead them into evil ways. So they have to be wise, they have to be careful. And then he goes on in verse 20 and he says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And what Paul seems to be saying is that those who cause division, really, it's the devil working through them. Here we're professing Christians. Here were people who are active in the church. But he's saying, listen, the devil is using them. He speaks of how they will be crushed. How the devil will be crushed under their feet. Think about Genesis 3 and how indeed God promises that a seed of the woman who would come and crush Satan's head. And here he's saying that the Christians indeed would know this victory. He says the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That Christ will apply to them his strength, his grace, which is spoken of here. So they can know the victory over the devil in their own lives. And we need to be aware that spiritual warfare is so real today. It's alive in the church. And it's alive normally in very subtle ways. The enemy is active. He seeks to cause disharmony, division. What's one of the best ways that we can be protected from this? Well, can I encourage you, if you haven't listened to what I was teaching from Romans 12 to 15 in the devotions, to take time to listen to that and read through those chapters. Because I believe, you know, if every member of Brookside, and the same for First and Trinity, if every member of our churches really took to heart what these chapters are saying about being sensitive to others and putting the needs of others before ourselves, oh boys, the harmony within our churches, the love, the encouragement within our churches would grow more and more. Let's pray for such grace. Let's pray that we won't give the devil a foothold, that we won't be responsible for causing others to stumble or trip up. Paul has dealt with the issues of different approaches to food in those chapters, for those from a Jewish and a Gentile background, different approaches to holy days. And very much the thing is, he's asked them, listen, do you really love these people? Your fellow believers, do you love them more than these issues? We need to pray for this growing love so the devil will not have a foothold among us. So we have gospel friends, we have gospel harmony. And then thirdly, we have gospel strength in verses 25 to 27. And these final three verses are really a doxology. Just means words of praise or a benediction. What I say at the end of a service, there are good words. The normal benediction is from 2 Corinthians, the end of it, but most of Paul's letters and some of the other letters have a benediction, a good word to encourage us at the end. And well, the one here at the end of Romans is the longest in the New Testament. But there's some wonderful truths, and in many ways what Paul is saying here is sums up so much of what he's been teaching and his purposes in this book, this letter to the Romans. And in verse 25 we see there that God strengthens through the gospel. He says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. We grow as Christians. We get stronger as Christians. God makes us stronger through the gospel. Now remember, Paul has been sharing the gospel. The book of Romans is all about the gospel. And he has been sharing that gospel message primarily to Christians. And it's when Christians fully come to understand the gospel and don't half know Christ, but fully know Christ and what he's done, it changes them, it strengthens them, it enables them to go on. They need to understand the gospel in a deeper way. He speaks there of the preaching of Jesus, which is involved in this. It's preaching about Jesus, learning about Jesus, which transforms the believer. You remember what 1 John 3 and 2 says about when Jesus comes again? When we see him, we shall be like him. When we see him, we'll be changed to be like him, John is teaching. And it's true even before we go to glory. As we focus on the purity and the love of Jesus, what happens? That purity and that love becomes part of us. As we see Jesus, as we spend time thinking about Jesus, we do become like him. Let's take, for example, the story of Jesus cleansing the temple. When we take time to think about that and how Jesus was cross about how these people were misusing the temple, a place which should have been a place of prayer, a place of worship, was becoming a den of thieves. And we can apply that to our churches, and not a hope that our churches are not dens of thieves, but are the things that go on, are the focus sometimes wrong within our church? We can apply it to our own lives. Are our bodies to be temples of the Holy Spirit? Are there things in our lives which are not what they should be? So as we think of Jesus, as we spend time thinking of his passion there to cleanse it, as we pray to God about that, that will surely impact us. That will challenge us. That will change us to seek to drive out those things which shouldn't be there. Or let's take the story of, in John's Gospel, of the woman who's caught in adultery. Do you remember that woman was brought to Jesus? And they're saying to Jesus, this woman's been caught in adultery. And basically they're saying to him, she should be stoned to death. I remember how Jesus says, he who is without sin, let him throw the first stone. He knew it was a set up job. Just think of the grace, the tenderness of Jesus to those, to this woman who was sinful. And when you spend time thinking about that and praying about that, surely that has to create in our hearts a tenderness and a love and a mercy towards those who are sinners. You see, it's spending time learning about Jesus makes us more like him. It's not just do this, do that. It's not just a command. It's coming to know Jesus, hearing about him, spending time in his presence. Paul speaks at the end of verse 25 and 26 about the mystery that has now been disclosed. It's quite popular in Paul's writings. And he's speaking about the gospel of Jesus, how it's a gospel of the Old Testament. It was, yes, it was there, but it was in shadow form. But now it has been exposed in such a clear way. And you know, we're so privileged as we live after the New Testament. We have all the New Testament writings as well as the Old Testament. But the New Testament makes the gospel so much clearer. So we should can see Jesus and know his transforming grace in our lives. And then Paul comes to the last verse. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Sinclair Ferguson, in speaking of this passage, he says it's a bit like a soldiers who are on parade. And they're parading past the sovereign, the king or queen of their country. And then they get the command, eyes right. And they all turn and look at the sovereign. And he says, really, in a sense, this is like a eyes right command. Eyes right. Look at our God. Look at what he has done. Look at what we've been thinking about in this great letter. Surely to this only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Notice the pattern here. The glory is to go to God, but it comes through Jesus. The gospel honours Jesus. We share the gospel, yes, because we want people to be saved, but we share the gospel so that Christ is made known, that indeed the name of Jesus is shouted from the rooftops, that people know that We believe that Jesus is great, that God is great, that people indeed hear about that. And you know, you can share the message of the gospel. You can share the truth of the gospel in a Christless way and talk predominantly about how people respond, but don't talk that much about Jesus. You can share the gospel and focus so much on sin. There's a place for it. But we need to share the gospel also, focusing on Jesus, talking about Jesus. Sunday school teachers, leaders in our organizations, talk about Jesus. It is knowing Jesus, it's seeing Jesus, that transforms people. We've been talking about already in regards to Christians, but it's also true in regards to the unseen. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And God is glorified in the gospel. He's glorified as Jesus is made known. Oh, let's talk about Jesus. The book of Romans, in many ways, should destroy our pride. It brings us to nothing. In the opening chapters, it speaks of how we're sinful and we deserve nothing but God's wrath, and there's nothing we can do about it. Our best efforts will never make us right with God. We'll not even come to God because the natural man is at enmity with God, Paul says in Romans 8. But then it all changed. God stepped into our lives, brought us to trust in Jesus, to trust in what He's done on the cross. Salvation is all of the Lord. It's all of grace. And so when we come to understand that grace, that it's all of Jesus, and marvel at it, and be excited at it, be thrilled at it, it's then we will glorify our God, glorify our Saviour, as people see such a love for Him. Oh God, may God give us grace to be such lovers of Christ. Amen.